Well, we welcome those of you joining us through the windows back there, the cameras online, and we pray God's richest blessing on you this week. And thank you for stopping by Holiday Shores Baptist Church to share in God's Word with us. This book is precious, His Word is precious, and the King is precious. And what a great God we serve. And oh, we need Jesus today more than we ever have. I heard somebody say, of course, Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, when they're referring to our country, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put the Humpty Dumpty back together again, but they forgot to ask the king. It was the king's horses that couldn't do it, the king's men that couldn't do it. They forgot to ask the king, and our Lord Jesus is able to make our lives and our country and our families function again. And we're excited about that. So, welcome. God bless you for being with us. Father, thank you for your word and the power of it. Thank you that you talk to us. That's an amazing thing, that you would want to say something to us. And Father, our biggest problem is a lot of times we don't listen. So help us today to listen and to hear what you're wanting to say to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we come. Amen. Are you listening? Yeah? You know, listening and really hearing are two different things, aren't they? Sometimes my wife said, "Did you hear me?" Well, yeah, I heard her talking, but I am not exactly sure what she said because my brain was checked out into something else. In one survey, 96% of respondents said they were always or most of the time good listeners, 96%. However, another study showed that we only retain about half of what people tell us. So in other words, if we're listening to somebody and they make a statement, if they turn around and ask us what they just said, only about half of us are going to remember because our short-term memories just don't work very well. And sometimes it's our short-term memories, and it's sometimes I just don't want to because I'm focused on something else, isn't it? Recently, somebody was telling me this, that a person made a statement, and the person that was telling me was in a group, and one person made a statement, and a few seconds later, a person over here said, well, they asked a question, and the person over here said, "I just told you." And it was in that statement is the information that this other person needed. So they were really scolding the second person for not hearing what they said. I think the group had a little bit of a laugh, though, because the person that had made the statement was well known for not listening very well. So it was kind of, you know, a moat and a beam, that kind of an arrangement. Well, that's not really what the message is about. I'm just wanting to encourage us to be listening to God. You know, He wants to talk to us, so we ought to be listening. We should be attentive toward Him and His Word. It's important that we do that. Because God loves us, He has so much He wants to tell us. But a lot of it doesn't get communicated because we don't listen. He wants to teach us how to make our lives eternally safe. He wants to show us how to wisely live. And He can do that because He's a great teacher. But you know, we often have such a low view of the Bible and its message that we don't listen. Now, I'm glad you're here today because that indicates that you really do want to hear what God says to you. But there's a lot of people in our world that really don't. The fact of the matter is, God is the author of the Bible, and its message is critical to us and to our understanding as it relates to time and eternity for us. And what He says is not trivial. It's not, well, you know, God is so verbose. It's amazing to me that He got the whole story in a book this size. And that's large print at that. We have to remember that our 66 books of the Bible are not just something that men put together. It's something that God said and put together for us. Those books are not just the product of human writers, but they are the work of the Holy Spirit as he gave messages to mankind and his prophets. The Holy Spirit's going to tell us later here in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So in some way, God's Holy Spirit came on people like Moses and people like David and people like Paul and John, and he moved them toward the words and the understanding that he wanted written down. And we have a very high view of Scripture because of that. And the words that are here in 2 Peter, and that's where we're going this morning, are God's words. They're God's words here in 2 Peter. This is a letter God wrote through Peter to us. And there's some profound stuff in here. So I want us to really get a handle on this. So before God, are we listening? Amen. Amen. Last week we introduced the fact to you that Peter works on three different themes in this book. It's short, it's three chapters. He talks first of all about living biblically and growing spiritually, and that's there in chapter 1, verse 1 through 11, and then chapter 3, verse 11 through 18. And he's going to talk to us about how do we live biblically, how do we grow. It's profound stuff, and we're really going to get underway on that next time. And then secondly, his theme is truth. You know, we're living in a day when people go, "Oh, there's no truth." And if it's true for you, it might not be true for me. And so we get all kinds of nonsense out there in our world, but Peter wants us to know, the Holy Spirit wants us to know that truth is truth. And he's going to talk about truth in both chapter 1 and in chapter 3. The really big piece of 2 Peter is dealing with error, things that are wrong, that are not true, and dealing with false teachers. And he's going to point out what they say that's not true, and different things and areas we better be on guard for, because our church, even today, is being overrun by false teachers. And we're going to have to be really, really careful about all of that. So let's start where Peter starts. Well, let's give you some pre-Peter. He starts in verse 1, but he actually, there's a theme that goes through 1 Peter I want to show you, and then it goes into 2 Peter as well. To live biblically and to grow spiritually, and that's where we want to start, starts with being born again. But how do I know I've been born again? It's more than I just pray a prayer. It's more than I just say or do the right thing. It's something that's going on in my heart. I think Peter illustrates this point of how do I know I'm a born-again child of God? And I think his answer is going to be, what is precious to you? Now, if we go back into 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, and really this is the starting place, the scripture there, as Peter writes, he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the," what's that word? Precious, what? Blood. "The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." That's where Peter starts. He says, there's some things that have become really precious in my life. And if these things are precious in your life, you're probably a born-again believer on your way to heaven, and you love Jesus, that's obvious. His blood is precious. What he did on the cross that day, as he shed his blood, as he was whipped, and then as he hung on the cross, his death, if that is precious to you, then that says something is right in your heart before God. Oh, Jesus, how could you, you know, what you did for me was so wonderful, awesome. And Peter says, precious, it's precious. When you become aware of the enormity of your sin and the fact that you're under the wrath of God, and then you find out there's a way out from all of that, and it's because of Jesus and his shed blood, man, his blood becomes precious to us. And that's what Peter mentions here in 1 Peter chapter 1. It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious. And I like the way he didn't just say, well, you were redeemed with the blood of Christ. No, Peter's showing his own heart here, and he's going, this blood that Jesus shed, it was really something. It's become meaningful to me. It's precious to me. I love him for it. And if we can stand in his shoes and say the same thing, it says something about us as well. But then we get into 2 Peter, and the theme actually continues. If you look there in verse 1, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Here we have not precious blood, that's the starting point, but we've moved on and now we're beginning to understand that this faith that we're a part of, this belief structure we're a part of, this interaction I'm having with God by faith, it's precious. And Peter goes, wow, we have received, these folks I'm writing to, they have received a faith as precious as ours. So Jesus becomes special. He becomes precious. And the longer I walk with him, the more I understand how precious he is and how precious this faith is. We're going to see one other thing. I just have to throw it out here. Because in chapter 1 and verse 4, and we'll be looking at this these next few weeks, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. So we start off and the blood becomes fresh, precious to us. And then the faith becomes precious to us. And then God's promises become precious to us. And if that's your approach to Jesus, it's a pretty good sign you're in the faith. You care about the blood, it's a treasure. You care about the faith, it's precious to you. It's a good thing. And then the promises of God, wow, precious there as well. Now there's another theme in a sense, and that's the word knowledge. Peter likes to work off of themes. In 1 Peter, his theme was grace. I think we pointed that out at the time. And grace occurred 7 times, and there's 105 verses. So every 15th verse, Peter was mentioning the term grace. He's really big on grace. But in 2 Peter, you have the English word knowledge. It's there 6 times in 58 verses. That's 1 in every 10 verses. But it's even more spectacular when you look at the Greek, because in the original language, in the Greek language, the word knowledge appears in some form 16 different times. And so, on average, every 3.5 verses, Peter's talking about knowledge. Knowledge becomes very, very important then in this particular book. What is knowledge? Well, knowledge is knowing facts about God, I suppose, facts that are true about him. Let me just make a point here that a lot of people on earth worship Jesus, But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. They use his name. They talk about who he is. They give glowing testimonies. But a lot of those people are not connected to the Jesus of the Bible. Why is that? Because they've made up their own Jesus. Oh, my Jesus wouldn't send anybody to hell because he loves them too much. My Jesus doesn't matter if I'm doing this immoral act outside of marriage because he loves me. And we start, and a lot of people have made a Jesus of their own ideas of who Jesus ought to be. But you know, that's never safe. We gotta find out who Jesus is based on the Bible, based on what God tells us and how God describes him. The truth of who God is only in the Bible. So if you and I are not immersed in God's word, we really don't know who Jesus is. We don't know what God's doing. We don't know what's important to him. That's why we got to listen to him. Get the Bible out, read it, study it, think about it, meditate on it. Then too, knowledge here is, it really implies a relationship. A relationship. Knowledge is relationship. This really is a serious matter. There are people that know Bible stories about Jesus who have learned theological arguments about Jesus and a lot of memory work in the scriptures, but they really don't have a relationship. You could say they know a lot, but they don't walk with him. It's not a relationship. Unfortunately, even today, we could point out men who are absolute scholars in the Christian scriptures and history and biblical texts and everything who do not have a relationship with Jesus. That's scary. You know, be that close, to be that immersed in it, but miss what God is trying to say. Relationship implies understanding, appreciation, respect, trust, commitment, those kinds of things. J.I. Packer, I think it's in his book, Knowing God, he says you can know a lot about God and yet not know him. Boy, that's a danger for people that stand in pulpits. We can know a lot about Jesus because we spend a lot of time in the scripture studying. But it's a problem for all of us. And yet we don't really know him. We don't have a relationship with him. Packer goes on to say, you can know a lot about godliness and yet not know God. You can know what you're supposed to be doing. We can understand the do's and the don'ts of Scripture and yet not know God, not have a relationship with him. He goes on to say, you can know a lot about working for God and yet not know God. And I would say there's a lot of folks in the Christian church on radio and television particularly, that they're working for God. Oh, wow, they're really working for God. They're developing crowds and followings and books, but they really don't know God in a relationship whatsoever. And that's why Jesus warns us in Matthew 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Or as the Living Bible puts it, not all who sound religious are really godly people. Not all of them. They may refer to me as Lord, but still won't get to heaven. For the decisive question is whether they obey my Father in heaven. There's a relationship obedience that goes with it. And he goes on to say, at the judgment, many will tell me, Lord, Lord, we told others about you and used your name to cast out demons and to do many other great miracles, but I'll reply, you've never been mine. For your deeds, go away, for your deeds are evil. So we didn't have the relationship. We weren't really walking with him, and we weren't doing what God's word told us to do. I never knew you. You know, when he says, you were never mine, depart from me, I never knew you, that's scary stuff. And we certainly don't want to hear that at a future time when we stand before him in judgment. You know, a man who lives with a woman as a husband learns a lot of things about that particular woman that no one else knows. The same thing is true for the person who's walking with God. We begin to learn things about him that are absolutely amazing. And that knowing develops the husband's relationship with the wife, but also our relationship with God. We're learning, knowing the facts, but it comes part of a relationship. And so when you walk and share life with God, you learn a lot about him. You learn that you can depend upon him. You learn that he's amazing and precious and powerful, and that he encourages and that he loves us. So in this life, we begin to know that God is precious to us. And we get to know him, and that knowledge is so sweet. It's wonderful that God allows us to know him. That's an amazing thing. Why would this superpower being with the ability to keep track of all of us and invent the earth and make it all, why would he want to do anything with us? But he does. It's really an amazing thing. So what do we gain when we have this kind of relationship based on a true knowledge of God? Well, I think there's a number of benefits that God puts in the text here in 2 Peter. And I want to spend just a little bit of time on it this morning and then more on it next week. But verse 2, okay, benefits of knowing Jesus, learning about him, developing a relationship with him. The first thing is he gives us grace and peace. Grace and peace. See verse 2? Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Whoa, you need grace today? Oh, you need grace in abundance? How about peace? You need peace in abundance? How do we get it? Notice, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How do we get it? The more we get to know him, the more he gives us his grace. What is his grace? Well, I've told you before, I just picture grace as this great big warehouse that God fills up with all the stuff we need. And so when we have a need, he goes to this storehouse of grace and he gives it to us. And it's always a gracious gift. It's a giving. Something I don't deserve, but something he gives me anyway. Paul uses grace a whole lot of times throughout the scripture and the letters that he wrote. John starts his first chapter off in verse 14, and he says, "The Word became flesh," and of course, that's the Lord Jesus, the Word, "made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father." And here's the first statement about grace. He says, he came from the Father full of grace. So when Jesus came, grace was his abounding principle. And then John, verse 15 says, John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "It was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me." This is John the Baptist, of course, "because he was before me." And then John says of him, verse 16, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." John says when Jesus came, John the Apostle is telling us that John the Baptist was saying that when Jesus came, he came full of grace, and he's just passing that out to everybody. It must have been a remarkable thing to walk with Jesus back at that time, to see him, how he responded to people, how he would take this grace out of his heart and pass it out. And I think we have illustrations as you read the scripture, you can see that. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Then verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And grace just points out to us that Jesus is a very giving individual. He's a giving type of person. He loves to share. So if you hang around with Jesus, you get a lot of stuff because that's his nature. Now, I think there are different levels of grace that God gives to us humans. Let me just walk you through at least three, and there might be more. First of all, there's that grace that God gives to everybody that's alive. The scripture speaks of these things that are automatically given. We get rain and sunshine and food and fish in the lake and mountains to ski on and every good thing. Remember what Matthew 5 says? He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now that is one really good grace of God. I'm glad I'm not God because I'd like to pick a local atheist and just not give him any rain. I mean, he could plant his garden and I just wouldn't let it rain. The neighbor right next door would be getting rain because he's godly, but not this guy. And God says, no, I'm not that way. I just love to give. So he looks at this dirty, rotten, hardened atheist sinner and says, I'm going to bless him with the same thing I give my choice saints. He gives them rain. He gives them sunshine. And so there's just a lot of automatic things that God gives to people just because he's a giving God. This verse in Isaiah 26:10, Isaiah understood, though grace is shown to the wickedness, they don't learn righteousness. For the most part, people that receive God's grace, just his general grace, they don't see it. And it's a sad thing. They don't understand. The sunshine's from God. The warmth in the air is from God. The trees budding out, it's a gift from God. And it's a gift for your eyes. And if you got lilac bushes, it's gift to your nose, right? Just nothing like lilacs. I get homesick every time I think about that because on the property when I was growing up, we had this big lilac bush. And every year that thing put so many flowers out, you just smell it all over the place. And my bedroom was down a ways, but it had the windows open. You might smell that lilac smell going right through there. God's grace. He's saying, Lemon likes lilac. I'll put a big one out there, and he will enjoy it. And he was right. God was right. So there's a grace that God gives everybody. He just loves to give. And even people who are wicked, who don't believe, they still get it too. And then another grace would be that kind that provides spiritual salvation. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Grace given to those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so once you believe, he gives us grace. I like Acts chapter 11. Let's see, verse 21. The Lord's, they're at Antioch, and it says the Lord's hand was on them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So that's what's going on. And then Luke, as he writes, he says, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. So God's work moved into that city of Antioch, and people began to see their sin. They began to see Jesus as the one who could save them from their sin. It was marvelous and wonderful. And Luke says it's the grace of God. And so when you start believing, all sorts of things happen. And God gives us his grace in so many wonderful ways. Just really profound. Then, thirdly, I think there's a lot of gifts of grace that come when we learn to know God. When we're looking at his word, we're studying it. And I think that's the area that Peter's working on here. Through our knowledge of him. For example, Proverbs sets this up. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Or, as we begin to know God, we begin to understand a lot of things we didn't understand before. God starts opening our hearts and minds to stuff that's profound and wonderful and blessed and good. And that's coming out of the scriptures. Jesus said to his disciples in John 17, while he's praying this, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So Jesus is saying here, the more you get to know me, the more you're going to have life. Isn't that the way he introduced himself to the Samaritan woman? "Lady, if you knew who you were talking to, you would understand that he has living water that he could give you." She understood that before long. It took her a while in the conversation to get it. But God says, if you get to know me, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to pour grace out on your heart and life. "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." I don't know about you, but I think it would be really beneficial for us to make an all-out decision to know God, to walk with him, to find our place and our connection in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, I like the other part of this. It said not only grace, but peace. Could you use a little peace today? Oh, my. I think I should have probably heard amens from all over the congregation. We're living in a chaotic world in chaotic times. You listen to the news and you just don't know what you ought to do. You don't know what's coming in our country. But God says, you get to know me and I'll give you peace. Peace in abundance. Not just a squeaky little piece of peace. But he said, I'll give you the whole thing. I give you my peace. I think we better get to know the Lord and walk with him in these days just so we can have that. Otherwise, we're all going to go crazy, right? Well, when we start learning to know God, we gain access to the pipeline where God dumps his grace and his peace on our lives. And we learn that God will take care of us in this evil day. And he will. And he will. And the question is, can God give us peace in this evil day so that our hearts are calm before him? And the answer to that is yes. He gives us his peace. And then, by the way, when we get his grace, we can pass that around to people around us. Because they need grace too from us and the stuff we get from God. And can we live in peace with those around us? Yes, we can. Because when God gives you his peace, we can live in peace. And so that's, God just wants us to know, the more I know him, the more I will see and understand his grace and be given his peace. And so that's where Peter starts here. I was watching a video testimony this week that just kind of grabbed my heart. And this dear wife, I believe she said they had two kids. And her husband was not working. He was looking for a job. And he had filled out two applications to work at two different companies. And she had come on the video that morning to report that they had just received word that he would not be hired at either place. Now, I don't know why. I don't know the backstory. But I loved her faith. She said, "Don't worry about us. God has said he'll take care of us, and I believe that." And the whole thing was a testimony of her trust in God. And I go, way to go, lady. I don't know who you are or where you are, but I know God's going to take care of you. Amazing. Amazing. You know, Scripture gives us a track record of that. Who was in the lion's den that got both grace and peace? I think it was a fellow by the name of Daniel, right? And who was the guy in the Philippian jail had been badly beaten, and yet God gave him so much grace and peace that he was singing at midnight? That would take a lot of grace and peace, wouldn't it? That was Paul. So God can do that. Let's hurry. Just point out a couple things here. What do we get because we know Jesus? First of all, grace and peace. Secondly, life and godliness. Verse 4 says, See, his divine power, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. So, he gives us the power in our life that will produce life and godliness. You want to change? You want to be different? You want a different kind of a life? He can do that. He can do that. We're going to go a lot more into that next week. So I just want to say that in passing. That's one of the things you get when you're getting to know God. He just starts infusing your life with real living and real godliness. Let's do number three. Number three is we become like Jesus. Verse 4 says, there's a phrase down there, so that through them, his great and precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature. Participate in the divine nature. Now, you understand that's not saying we're going to become gods. Oh, there's a lot of cults out there. There's a lot of New Ageism and a lot of others who are going, you know, we have a spark of divinity in us and we just get that fire going. We're going to be like God. No, we're not. We're not going to be God. We'll never be God. In the first place, you already messed up because you have a beginning and God doesn't. There's no way we could ever catch up on that one. But this does mean that we'll possess the character of God. So as we get to know the Lord Jesus, we become like him. You understand, of course, that Jesus is the beauty standard of all eternity? I mean, down here on earth, we have these beauty contests, and we walk these ladies across the stage, and we go, you're the most beautiful. Well, if Jesus was in a contest like that, it'd be, Jesus, you're the best. You're the most beautiful. You're the most handsome. You're, you know, and the accolades would all be his. And so as I follow him, I become like him. So when he wins the beauty contest, so do I, in a sense. Jesus is the perfect standard of everything that's good in the universe. And I get to be like him. That's a precious thing. And then one more here. There it comes. The verse says then in verse 4 there, we participate in the divine nature and also escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You know, people of this world don't realize that all these sins they want to do and all the things they want to commit, they're against God's word. And against God's word is little by little corrupting them. Or maybe the word that would be better is rotting them out. Rotting them out. I will never forget one time I reached into the refrigerator to get an apple out of the little bag there. And we must have forgot they were down there because when I stuck my hands in, it just went right into that apple. Ooh. That's what's happening to this world. They're rotting out. They're falling apart. They're becoming less and less what they ought to be. They're being rotten. And so the scripture says the more I get to know Jesus, the less that's going to happen in my life. I escape that process of rotting and corrupting. And I think I'd like that. I think I want that at work in my life. So, what an amazing opportunity. We get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I get to know him, then he gives me more and more wonderful gifts from his grace. That's worthwhile getting to know him. And he helps me live a settled, peaceful life in the middle of a chaotic world. That's what he promises. And then his power goes to work inside of me to produce life and godliness. And he makes me more and more like himself. And he frees me from the rot and destruction of this world. What an amazing opportunity we have as we get to know him. He wants to share himself. So invite him to do that. Say, Lord, teach me about yourself. I want to know you. And then get this book out and start reading. Don't start in Genesis 1:1. Why don't you go to John chapter 1 and verse 1 and read the Gospel of John. Just keep going and going. That book is so loaded, you'll be blessed. And even as a Baptist, you'll be shouting hallelujah before long. It'll really happen. It will. Well, God has so much for us. All that candy reminds me. Aaron, thanks for sharing all that cake and everything this morning from his birthday party. See, you've got a chance to have another piece. It's just the gift that just keeps on giving. But anyway, the story is told of a young boy who went into one of the old-fashioned stores with his mom. And the shop owner was really a kindly guy. He loved kids. And so one of the things he had was a big glass jar filled with candy. And so when this little boy came in, he invited that boy to go ahead and take a handful. And oddly, the little boy sort of he was acting shy. He just sort of stepped back, and he wouldn't put his hand in there and take anything. And so the shop owner pulled out a handful for him and gave it to him. And so they got outside. Mom's going, "What's the matter with you? You're never this shy. Why didn't you just step up there and take it as he offered it?" And the boy said, "Because his hand is so much bigger than mine." Smart kid. I don't know if I was ever that smart. Well, let's get to know God, and let's listen to him so that the blessing of God can fall into our lives. Let's stand and pray, shall we? Father, I thank you that you're the God of blessing. And Peter tells us as we get to know you, all kinds of blessings come onto our lives. Please help us not to think that what you offer is cheap or not very good, because it's the best stuff in the universe. Help us, Father, to want it, and that we might go to your word and read and understand, and we're not just learning facts, although that's a part of it. We want to know Jesus. And it's just wonderful to be studying along, and all of a sudden there's a nugget you never saw before, and it's just so pretty. And it blesses my heart and life as I study, and so thank you for that. Father, if there's somebody here who does not know Jesus, I have to warn them that they're headed toward hell. If they were to die today, that's where they would end up, in the lake of fire. But they don't have to go there. But Jesus is the only one that can keep them out. And he's the only one that can forgive their sin. And he's the only one they can trust to take care of them after they take that last breath here. So they have to put their faith in him. And I pray that today they might call out to him, this wonderful Lord and Savior who loves, first of all, to give forgiveness and salvation to his human family, his human creation. So do a great work in our hearts and help us to really listen. And thank you. In Jesus' name we come. Amen.